Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with you." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. If I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is the word of the Lord.
How many times have you seen a drop of water? So many times that if I've told you we're going to look at a drop of water again, you probably say, "You got to be kidding. I've seen it a million times. I wash in it. I drink it. I see it in the rain. There's nothing more to see." Are you sure? I remember back in a grade 8 science class when I looked at a drop of pond water through a microscope for the very first time. I couldn't believe my eyes. It was all there, right before my eyes. A new world of amoeba and paramecium and a host of other mysterious creatures. Oh, I've seen water before, but never like this. And that's kind of how I feel as I introduce this morning's message. This morning, I want to talk about something that's familiar in order to help you understand and see something that's beautiful beyond description. It's not a drop of water. I believe it's the greatest gift that's ever been given. It's packaged in perhaps the greatest verse that's ever been written. I'm sure you know it. It's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Those 26 words comprise what is perhaps the most amazing sentence that's ever been written. It's not surprising that this verse is probably the most recognized verse in the Bible. But I also believe, as with a drop of water, that there's much more to be learned if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. I don't know of any other verse in the Bible that can help us appreciate the significance of Christmas more than this verse. This is holy, sacred ground, the inspired record of the greatest gift ever given. Let's take a closer look at it, word by word, every word breathed out by the Holy Spirit for our eternal benefit. Let me pray before we start. Sovereign God, thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning again. I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I unpack John 3:16, we'll focus on two things about the greatest gift ever given. First, we'll focus on the giver, and then we'll focus on the gift itself. First, the giver. Who gave this greatest gift ever given? God did. For God so loved the world that he gave. But who is this God who gave this gift? What can we learn about him? This verse tells us three things about him. He is the God. Today we live in a world of pluralism and tolerance, with many gods and many faiths. All are acceptable, so we're told. All except for the one who claimed to be the only way to heaven, which is precisely what Jesus Christ claimed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John, who wrote his gospel some 60 years after Jesus Christ returned to heaven, faced similar pressures during his time. Back then, the Romans had gods, in fact, many gods. There were others who had gods, like the barbarian groups in Europe and the Asian people groups to the east. They all had their own gods. So which God gave the greatest gift ever given? According to John's record, he is the eternal God who has the eternal Son, whom he sent into this world. Let this sink in. The greatest gift came from the greatest being in the universe. And when the eternal Son came to this world, he certainly didn't teach pluralism. He taught that there was only one true God, as John is careful to point out in his gospel. The true God is the one that existed before time started. The true God is the creator, the one who made all things and is the source of all life. Ultimately, the true God is the one who revealed himself in the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. The giver of the greatest gift ever given is the God. Here's the second characteristic. He is a loving God. John 3:16 is tucked away in the significant third chapter of the Gospel of John, which records a most intriguing account. In verse 1 of this chapter, we're told that a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. Why at night? Apparently, he was intrigued by the master teacher, but didn't want his peers to know. He begins by saying, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Nicodemus could tell that there was something special about Jesus. How? He continues by saying, "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Perhaps Nicodemus expected a polite thank you for his compliment. But that's not what Jesus gave him. Instead, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." That must have totally confused Nicodemus. So he asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus explains in the following verses that he's talking about a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. Being good won't cut it. Being religious and coming to Sunday church every Sunday won't cut it either. To enter God's kingdom, a person must be born again. And to be born again, that person must experience the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This prompted Nicodemus to ask a follow-up question. How can that be? To which Jesus replies, Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you things that you ought to know, since you have the word of God. Then Jesus speaks very pointedly about his own unique identity. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, who is the Son of Man. Nicodemus admitted that God was with Jesus, but now Jesus is telling him that he's been with God. Indeed, he has come from God. But why? Why did he come from God? In verses 14 to 15, Jesus makes an amazing prediction. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, let's just stop there for a moment. That's a reference to an event that was recorded in Exodus chapter 21, where God sent a plague of snakes to judge the Israelites for all their grumbling as they wandered through the desert. In his mercy, God told Moses to construct a bronze snake and mount it on a pole so that whoever looked at the snake would not die but live. So Jesus used that illustration to explain what was going to happen to him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. He's going to die the terrible death of crucifixion so that others can have eternal life. But why would the Son of Man purposely choose a course that would take him to such a painful death? Not to mention why would he come into this sinful, broken world in the first place? There's only one answer. Love. L-O-V-E, love. The God who gave the greatest gift ever given did so because he is a loving God. For God so loved the world. These very words indicate two marvelous insights into true love. First, true love takes the initiative. For God so loved the world. So here is an adverb. It could refer to the extent of his love, but I think it indicates how God demonstrated his love. In the Greek language, there are several words for love, but the one that's used here is agape love. Agape love is a sacrificial love. It involves giving. It requires selfless, sacrificial activity for the benefit of the recipient. It's also an activity that costs. In this case, God put his love on display by giving what is most dear and near to him, as we'll soon see. We need to realize that it's God who loved us first. Our text tells us that God took the initiative to act on man's behalf. For God so loved the world, he had to take the initiative. Why? Because the world couldn't. Do you know how the Bible describes human being? We're described as dead in our sins. What can a dead person do to change his or her condition? Not a thing. Dead people can do absolutely nothing. So it had to be God, and it was. The theme of sovereign love fills the scripture. A couple of verses here. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another verse, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, if it were not for God's initiative in loving us, we would still be dead in our sins, forever cut off from him. But God took the initiative. Why? Because that's his nature. He is a loving God. And that's what true love always does. It initiates. Another thing that about true love is that it exhibits grace. Suppose you had asked Nicodemus this question. Who does God love? How do you think he would have responded? The typical first century Jew believed that God loved his people, the nation of Israel. But for God to love the world? No way. William Barclay, a Bible commentator, helps us grasp the common Jewish mindset. As he writes, the Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. They would tell you, God loves only Israel of all the nations he had started. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl is carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. And back in Jesus' time, there was a barricade surrounding the temple in Jerusalem, which forbid entry to non-Jews. Non-Jews were allowed to look at the temple, but they were not allowed to approach it. And there were signs posted on the wall which reads, "Trespassers will be executed." In stark contrast, ponder these words. For God so loved the world, not just people like you and me, but all the peoples of the world. And if that's true, then Jesus is not merely one of many options. He is God's provision for the world. Revelation 5:9 says that there will be people in heaven from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's love crosses cultural and ethnic barriers. The greatest gift ever given is for all people in the world. But does John 3:16 teach universalism? That since God loves all, he will save all? No. For the last verse of this chapter makes it clear that those who reject the Son remain under God's wrath. So why is it so easy for us to take God's love for granted? Why do we sometimes yawn when we hear the word, God loves you? I think the answer, at least in part, is that when we read, for God so loved the world, and think, well, that's nice, but why shouldn't he love us? We're basically nice people, aren't we? I remember the time when I shared a gospel with a friend and explained that we needed Jesus, that we're all sinners. You know what? That offended him. And he said to me, you make it sound like I'm a bad person. And then he wanted to change subject. Sadly, that's our condition. We like to think that we have something to offer to God that could merit his favor. We like to think that we deserve, at least in part, his love. But do we? Do we deserve his love? The truth of God gives us a picture of what he thinks of us. Do you remember the story of Gomer in the Old Testament? She was the wife of the prophet Hosea. Hosea loved her, but Gomer betrayed his love. She became a prostitute and wasted her life away with reckless living. But even in her absence, Hosea kept loving her. He even sent gifts to her, but her shameless heart refused to melt. And the day came when she stood on the slave trading block, reaping what she had sown. Hosea came to the slave sale and saw her standing there. Do you remember what he did? He bought her back. He paid 15 shekels of silver, which is equivalent to $150 today, and some barley for the one that he loved. He bought her back, and that's what God did for us. Someone put it this way: if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. You know what our greatest need is? Our greatest need is for forgiveness of our sins. And that's why God sent us a Savior. You see, the person who gave the greatest gift ever given is the God. He's a loving God, but there's more. He's also a generous God. How generous? Well, he gave his one and only Son. Uninfluenced by anyone, he chose to do the unimaginable. He chose to give his one and only Son. To say that it was a costly gift is a great understatement. In the Greek text, the very order of the words put emphasis on the cost involved in this gift, his one and only Son. In the book of Genesis, God tested a man named Abraham. He said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." You know, when Abraham heard those words, it really must have hit him hard. "I know I have a son. You know, for me to sacrifice my one and only son would be very difficult." But yet, Abraham obeyed God, and he raised the knife. But God intervened and provided a ram, thus sparing Abraham from having to sacrifice his own son. But for God, there was no ram in the thicket. God the Father gave his only Son. Some religious groups try to minimize this gift by saying that the Son was merely a created being and not eternal. Friends, that's one of Satan's most devious lies: to confuse people into thinking that the gift was less than what it actually was. Know this about the Son. The Son was with God in the beginning. The Son was and is God. The Son is the exact representation of God. Anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. The Son is the only way to the Father. The Son has had glory in the presence of the Father before the world began. These are definitely not descriptions of a created being. Friends, this is what makes the greatest gift ever given so great. It's because of the greatness of the giver. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is loving and generous, he is the one who gave us this. So what are we supposed to do with this gift? A couple of things come to mind. Like all gifts, it must be received. Even a child understands this. I'm sure Caleb, if he sees a package under the Christmas tree, when he sees his name on it, he knows that it's going to be for him. And he also knows that to enjoy the gift, he has to receive it and open it up. God's gift is no different. It must be received. But how do we receive God's gift? John 3:16 tells us how. To receive it, we must believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, whoever means God offers this gift to everyone in the world, to you and me. But only those who believe will enjoy the gift. To receive this gift, we must believe, trust, and have faith. You know, one of the key words in the Bible that God uses to identify Christians is the word believers, which raises the question, believe what? What are we supposed to believe? We must believe in him, Jesus Christ. Faith is only as good as its object. Those who receive the gifts are those who believe in Jesus Christ. The Father sent his Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Son lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrificial lamb, paying the penalty for the sins of all who believe in him. And he conquered death. You either believe in that person or you don't. In reality, there's only two options. Either you believe in Jesus Christ or you believe in something else. May I ask you a very serious question? Who or what are you believing in? Who or you or what are you trusting to get you to heaven? The problem is too often we're fuzzy at this point. One person says, I made peace with God. That's not the point. This is, has he made peace with you? Another says, I'm okay with God. The issue is this, are you sure God is okay with you? There's only one way for a sinner to be right with God. It's through the gift, Jesus Christ. And this gift, like all gifts, must be received for you to enjoy it. Have you received the gift? There's something else that's very unique about this gift. Unlike any other gift, this one will last forever. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, most gifts wear out, they break down, they get lost, they get thrown into the corner over time. But not this gift. What's true of us if we've received this gift? Two things. We will not perish. The Bible teaches us that the penalty of death, the penalty of sin, is eternal death. A holy God must exhibit wrath towards those who are opposed to him. This world lives as though there is no hell. But hell is a real place. And the final verse of this chapter declares that sobering reality. Whoever rejects his Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. A person who does not believe in Jesus Christ will perish. That doesn't mean to be annihilated, but rather to be condemned. To perish is to be banished from the presence of God forever and suffer in that state forever and ever. And that's what we as sinners all deserve. But that's not what we receive if we have believed in Christ. We will not perish. Instead, we will enjoy life that never ends. We will have eternal life. Eternal life is life that has no end. Yes, but much more than that. Eternal life speaks not only of quantity, but of quality. It's what Adam forfeited when he was banned from the garden. Life that is really life. Think back to a time where you had the greatest day in your life. It's going to be infinitely better than that when we're with Christ, with God. You know, most of us are so prone to live for the here and now. as though what we see is what we get. But that's not. This present life is just a vapor. But the life to come is eternal. Friends, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've blown it in the past. You can be right with God today and live with Him forever. Why? Because He has given us a gift. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson. She gives the little girl a quarter and a loonie for church. She tells her, put whichever one you want into the offering bag and keep the other one for yourself. As they were coming out of church, the mother asked the daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said we should be all cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, and that's what I did. Aren't you glad that God isn't like us? I certainly am. He gave us His best. He gave us the greatest gift ever. You know, in a few weeks, we'll be once again celebrating Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift ever given compels us to do a couple of things. First, we are to worship the giver. The God who gave us His Son for us deserves our worship. He deserves for us to stop living for ourselves and submit our lives to Him. If we refuse to do that, we will perish forever. But if we believe in His Son, He gives us eternal life. How have you responded to the greatest gift ever given? I invite you to worship the giver today. But don't stop there. Secondly, we are to share this gift with others. This is our privilege to let the world out there know about the most amazing gift ever given. And there's no better time to do it than during this Christmas season. In all the hustle and bustle of this season, I pray that you will take a moment with your families, with your friends, to remember what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Give Him your praise and thanks for bringing you into His family of grace. Let me pray. Loving God, we thank You for demonstrating Your great love for us by giving us the greatest gift ever given, Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Gracious God, we thank You that because of this gift, we can experience love, joy, peace, power, and blessing. So Jesus, as we enter the Advent season, we celebrate You. We celebrate You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We celebrate You as the light of the world, because You are the light of the world. And because of that, our eyes are open and we can walk in the light. We celebrate You, Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, bringing peace between us and God. We celebrate You, Jesus, as Emmanuel, the God that is with us. So all glory be to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.